N.T. Wright, who is a famous Bible scholar and was a bishop in the Church of England, reports that in the early 1990s in the United Kingdom, it was fairly common for journalists, I don't know if all of you are familiar with the culture of British journalism, but it's quite an intense thing. It was common for journalists to call theologians or bishops and ask about divorce, which is a question that almost everyone in the Western world has had to think about at one point or another, since almost all of us have experienced a divorce at some point or know someone who has or have that in our family. But again, this was the 1990s, and the journalists weren't really wanting to write about the opinions of the Church of England on divorce in general. They really wanted to write about Prince Charles and Princess Diana. The journals never left that troubled marriage alone for a minute. And any poor priest who would take the journalist's bait, the question about divorce in general, would be pounced on. Well, now, are you saying that Prince Charles and Princess Diana? You get a good soundbite against the royal family. The Pharisees, who come to test Jesus about divorce, are in a way like those journalists. Context is always important. At the moment the Pharisees come with their testing question, Jesus and his disciples have arrived in the exact region, in Judea, beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist had preached very specifically against the marriage of King Herod and Herodias. Some of you may remember the story, it popped up in the lectionary over the summer. Herodias, Herod's wife, had married him only after divorcing his brother, which was almost unheard of at that time for a woman to divorce a man. And John had preached that that marriage was not lawful, that it was a form of adultery. Herod and Herodias did not like the public criticism, and John the Baptist's head eventually landed on a platter as a result. So when the Pharisees come to test Jesus, they are hoping to get him into some kind of similar trap. For Jesus has become quite popular and is stirring up a crowd, and they're wondering how to put this guy to the stop. And Jesus actually agrees with John, but waits until he's in the house to say so to his disciples. Outside with the Pharisees, Jesus keeps his head in the debate, and you might say he keeps it in more ways than one. And he turns the conversation in a direction that anyone, single, married, divorced, widowed, a child, a Pharisee, a journalist, you, me, can engage. He talks about the will of God in creation and how we fall short and how in so doing, in bringing up the idea of God's will, presents himself as the means of a new creation, as the means of healing. So Jesus turns the question back on the Pharisees. You're asking me if it's legal for a man to divorce his wife? Well, what did Moses command you? And the Pharisees recall, well, yes, in Deuteronomy, it is permitted for a man to dismiss his wife. That's the actual language there. It's dismiss. By writing a certificate of divorce, by following very specific written procedures, which actually were designed to bring some protection to the person who was being divorced. But Jesus kind of pushes beyond that. He's not concerned about what's permitted, he's concerned about what's commanded. And so he digs back further to the book of Genesis. There, Jesus notes, God creates human beings for relationship to one another. Relationship is woven into the very fabric of creation at the beginning. A man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so the marriage bond, Jesus says, is not a legal contract or a working relationship, but in fact, it's an expression of what it means to be genuinely human, which is to live in self-giving and life-sustaining relationship. problem, of course, as Jesus is well aware, is that human beings generally tend to take that good creation on all kinds of levels and mess it up, which is why we have some rules to help us work through the mess. It's because of your hard-heartedness, he tells the Pharisees, that Moses permits this rule. But that's an interesting charge, the way he puts it out there. Your hard-heartedness. He directs that to the Pharisees, who may or may not be divorced for all we know, who are just human beings like the rest of us, coming with the question, you all's hard-heartedness, plural, as in your hard-heartedness, the general human condition. It's our general human fallenness that Jesus chooses to target here. Hard-heartedness is nothing other than having hearts that are unable to live in tune with God's plan. And all of us have hearts that freeze inward, that turn inward and freeze out others, whatever our marital status. God's will for creation is that we live in deep relationship with one another. Being human, being made in the image of God, is to have that capacity for loving relationship. And that light hard-heartedness can look like insisting on having one's own way. Hard-heartedness can look like constant complaining or contempt. Hard-heartedness can look like using violent means to solve problems. It can be refusing to look at one's own part in a problem, refusing to repent, refusing to change the things that keep a relationship broken. It can also look like refusing to forgive or carrying a grudge, failing to see opportunities for gratitude and appreciation and closeness. There is a marriage therapist named John Gottman who has published several books. Some of you may have read them. I went back this week to look at one called The Relationship Cure, because in my mind, I remembered it as a book about marriage, and was surprised to discover when I opened it that it was a book about relationships in general, of which marriage is a very specific kind. But all of the things that Gottman talks about that make marriages healthy, he claimed, help make relationships between brothers and sisters healthy, between friends healthy, between parents and children healthy, and we might even extend that to church members. He talks about how building the opportunities for building relationships, good relationships, are usually really close at hand. They're not complicated. A thank you, a hug, a kiss goodbye, a cup of tea. But we miss these opportunities because they seem too small to us, when actually they really aren't. They're as common as, say, plants and animals, the sun and the stars, all of which are part of God's good creation. But hard-heartedness affects human community of every kind, and sometimes it affects marriages so much that divorce is a permissible option. That doesn't make people who have experienced it any different than any of the rest of us. For none of us just naturally know how to love others and how to live in genuine human community as God intended. I think Jesus put these things in these terms, though, because he ultimately wants us to know that God has healing in mind. That term, hard-heartedness, is a word that the scriptures use for general human separation from God. But there's also a promise in the scriptures through the prophets that at one point God would turn people's hearts of stone back into hearts of flesh, that one day there would be a new creation. And I think he wants us to know that he himself is that creation, and that his kingdom can and does soften hearts by turning us into new beings. He himself is the good news that however hard our hearts are, God's heart is still open to us. Jesus knew the reality of broken human community, he himself experienced the very pain of being dismissed. He endured complaints and contempt. His offer of forgiveness was considered unreasonable. He was the child of God sent into the world, but like the children who are turned away by the disciples in today's story, we tried to send him away and break that relationship. But what we insist on breaking, God insists on blessing. And God raised him up to give us hearts of flesh. God raised Jesus Christ from death and breathed into the world the possibility of a new creation where forgiveness and grace and kindness are all in all, and where it can break into our world here and now. In my experience, and I don't know about yours, but in my experience, some of the folks who are best able to testify to the reality of God giving new life, to the reality of God's graciousness, are those who've gone through marital troubles and have had to learn one way or another about the significant grace that's just needed in relationships everywhere. It would be inappropriate for me to tell specific stories. Sometimes a divorce is involved and sometimes a renewal of the marriage relationship, it's what happens. But to speak generally, folks who have experienced the deep pain of a broken relationship can, by the grace and mercy of God, be more sensitive to the brokenness that flows through us all. And their own experience of needing to repent and learn from their mistakes makes them more patient with others and a lot less judgmental. They aren't surprised by how hard-hearted we can be, but they know that we can be forgiven and they know how to forgive because they've experienced that from God themselves. Their sense that God has given them a new freedom, a new chance, and a new opportunity to live more in tune with God's love makes them alive to the possibilities of new life for all of us. And if you've ever known such a person, as I have, then you know the possibility that, yep, it is good to live with a softened heart. Loving God, create in us hearts of flesh, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.